Thank you, Lois, and shalom, Habarim. Hello, friends. I am here today. I was on a couple of nights camping trip with my family. I left them in the woods, came here to be with you today. Went to a new campsite, one we'd never been to before. Anybody here ever been to Shenandoah State Park? Okay, so we camped in the primitive section of Shenandoah State Park. Primitive is actually what they call it. It's because there's no running. Where's a bathhouse? There's no electric. And one of the challenges we didn't anticipate was that when you go there, there is a section where you park your car and you have to carry everything about 17 miles to the campsite. I think it's a little better than 100 yards or so. We had the very far campsite, so that means everything that you want to have with you, you must carry. So that means your tent, that means your air mattresses, that means your food, it means the equipment that you use to prepare your food, your camping equipment, even water has to be carried in. And I don't think, if you've never really carried water, you don't realize just how heavy water is. And at one point, I found myself carrying a gallon of water in one hand and a gallon of butane in the other. Now, does anybody know? Do you know which is heavier, water or butane? Water is heavier because butane is lighter fluid. Everything about that was true to the point of carrying the butane. I did carry in a small thing of butane, not a gallon. And I know that those that aren't laughing just didn't get the joke. Butane is lighter fluid. It is a lighter fluid. Anyways, so just getting back from camping, I have this love-hate relationship with camping. I've shared that many times. I love the great outdoors. I love being out in the woods. I love hiking. I love seeing nature. I love animals and wildlife. We had a raccoon visit our campsite sometimes too often, one night. But I love being out there and just experiencing. I love to cook over an open flame. Am I alone on that? No, there's something about that. It's just energy giving. Like, I love to do that. But I hate to sleep outside. I've said before, I have a bad back. It makes it really hard to get comfortable. And if I do get any sleep at all, when I wake up in the morning, that back is all stiff and tight and I can't move. I had some one-on-one time this morning with my foam roller just to try to get over some of these kinks that I'm trying to work out. I can't sleep. I'm a light sleeper anyway, so there's all these noises. I mentioned that raccoon. He just would come up and looking for food. All sorts of noises from the birds, and you know, when you're camping at a site like that, I'm maybe from me to Emmy away from these strangers who are right next door, and they're up late into the night making noise, and when my kids get up at 6:30 the next day, I tend to make a little noise, just, you know, it's better to give than receive, so I share the wealth, but I just don't sleep well. I don't enjoy that part of it, so I guess it's just my cross to bear. Well, today we're going to talk about suffering. Transition from, who goes woohoo, right? Right? Nobody, this is such a heavy topic. Why do we even address the topic of suffering? Well, the reason we're doing that is because we're working through this sermon series that I've called Johnny Cash Theology. And Johnny Cash Theology is simply looking at what we as a church can agree upon. The reason I call it Johnny Cash Theology is because, you know, we disagree on so much in this world. We disagree about health care. We disagree about lawn care. We disagree about which color our tractors should be, red or green. We disagree about whether our trucks should have bow ties or Ford symbols on the front. Bow tie is the reference to Chevrolet. For those of you, or it should be Chevy or Ford. We disagree about our favorite soccer players, Messi or Ronaldo. We have all these disagreements in the church. We even have a few of our own. We disagree from everything from the color of the carpet that we want to have to deep matters of theology. So one day I just sat and I said, well, what do we agree on? And I said this as I was talking about my brother one day. We had this conversation about what music we like. He likes one kind of music, I liked another, and we said, everybody can agree, we all like Johnny Cash. These are the things upon which we can agree. So for Johnny Cash Theology, we're using as our guide the Apostles' Creed, this first century document that the early church put forth. And it doesn't go into all the details about theology and different doctrines of the church. It just kind of lays out a very basic guideline. And each week we begin our sermon time by reading the Apostles' Creed together. So if you want to read it off the screen, it'll be up here. It's also number 712 in your hymnal, a worship book. So please join me, if you will, in reading of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So today we're going to cover that section right here on the first screen. It says, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Today we look at suffering, and hopefully you don't see this time of sermonating as a time of suffering. All right? What we're going to do is we're going to look at what the church has said about suffering, what the church has agreed upon, and then, of course, because we don't usually stop there, we're going to push out a little bit and say, what have we disagreed on? And because I realize this is such a heavy topic, I don't want to go into all the different understandings of suffering. But if you really want to, I can give you some resources to go into that later. But instead today, I want to give you some practical advice, some things that I found are helpful to deal with times of suffering. All right? Let's do it. All right. The thing the church can agree on is Jesus suffered. If you read the scriptures, you're going to pick that up. You know, it's a common thread throughout the New Testament. The thing is that Jesus suffered in ways that we don't often think about in our daily understanding of who Jesus was. So what I want to do to start here this morning is to look at three different ways that Jesus has suffered. Jesus suffered socially, he suffered physically, and he suffered voluntarily. We'll start by looking at the socially part. It's very clear from Jesus' opening sermon when he first takes the pulpit in his hometown that his ministry is to the society's outcasts, the people that aren't the cool kids, the people that sit by themselves at lunch. He's come to reach out to the poor, the downtrodden, the people who tend to get swept under the mat and forgotten. Now, here's the thing. I'm going back to high school a little bit here. You may remember this as well. If you go into any high school cafeteria, you have the cool kids over here. You have the less cool kids over here. If you go and sit with the less cool kids, what does that make you? It's not good for your social status. So if you come and sit down with me, it's not going to look good for the rest of your academic years. No, you sit with the cool kids if you're a cool kid. You sit with the less cool kids if you're not cool kids. Sorry if this is traumatic to anybody thinking back to the high school years. Who did Jesus dine with? The tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, society's outcasts, society's rejects. Just by spending time with them, all at once he was looked down upon as well. And not only that, the cool kids in this situation, they're the religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who were in charge of the temple. And Jesus sitting from that I'm sorry for I keep gesturing to this side as the less cool kids. That don't take that personally. But the people that were the cool kids over here, Jesus always had harsh criticism of them. And all at once they sensed their power. They sensed their social status challenged as well. And soon it was the people in power, those cool kids, that had Jesus put to death. And not only that, you know, Jesus had this seat among these less cool kids, these outcasts. And after a while, these other kids, they soon turned their backs on Jesus as well. If we look at the story of Jesus, you know, he's going along and he's saying some things and people get excited about following him. They want him to be a part of their group. They want him to be a part of their tribe. And then all at once his teaching gets really difficult. And Jesus is doing cool things. People are excited. He goes at one point in John's gospel, he feeds 5,000 people and everybody's excited about that. We like Jesus. He's on our team. He's awesome. Then Jesus goes after that, after he feeds 5,000, the next thing in the text is he walks across water. I want to be friends with that guy. And then he starts talking about, if you want to be my disciple, you have to pick up your cross daily and carry it. What? And he says things like, love your enemy, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you. What are you talking about? And we find this in John 6:66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now you see, you can get a lot of friends, you can get a lot of followers, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or a discipleship, whatever it might be, if you say the things that people want to hear. If you're giving away free food like Jesus did, people are going to follow you. If you walk on water and can do tricks like that, people are interested. Whenever you do those sorts of things, people are drawn to you. But all at once, the people are like, what are you talking about? What are you expecting of us? Well, no. Do that fancy thing about walking on water again. No, this, we're not interested in loving our enemies. We're not interested in giving to the poor. People turn their back on Jesus. And it's not just the random disciples or the would-be disciples that turn their back on him. Even his closest friends, the 12 disciples, they all turn their back on him at some point. One of Jesus' closest friends betrayed him for a payday. One of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, denied even knowing him, maybe as much as 3 times, denied even knowing the guy. Jesus' disciples betrayed him. It cost him socially. So when I was talking about camping, I said, camping, I guess, is just my cross to bear. Have you heard that phrase before? You know, we use it loosely whenever something causes us to suffer. I've got a sore knee that bothers me a little bit. I guess it's just my cross to bear. My bad back, I guess it's just my cross to bear. But you know what? That's not really the way that phrase is used in the Bible. And I'm going to draw upon a quote from John Howard Yoder in his book, The Politics of Jesus. This is what Yoder says. He says, the believer's cross isn't every kind of suffering, sickness, or tension, the bearing of which is demanded. The believer's cross must be, like his Lord's, the price of his social nonconformity. It is not like sickness or catastrophe, an inexplicable, unpredictable suffering. It is, in the end, a path freely chosen after counting the cost. It is not an inward wrestling of the sensitive soul with self and sin. It is the social reality of representing in an unwilling world the order to come. If you follow Jesus, if you live like him, people will reject you. And that is our cross to bear. So Jesus, he suffered socially. At the end, he didn't have a lot of friends. How else did Jesus suffer? Well, he suffered physically. Anybody here not see The Passion of the Christ 15 years ago when that movie came out? Really? Okay. You're the 5 people in the world that didn't see it. Okay, so let me explain it to you. A lot of blood, a lot of screaming, a lot of pain. Just saved you $20, right? that's basically the movie. But we know that Jesus suffered physically. This is the whole story of The Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson, he kind of capitalized on the pain and the blood and the gore, trying to sell movie. I'm not trying to judge, but he sold a lot of tickets or made a lot of money off the movie. But the same thing that I'm trying to point out here is that he experienced a lot of pain. We know that Jesus was stripped naked. He was beaten. He was forced to carry his cross up a hill after he had been beaten. When he gets to the top of the mountain, the hill, they pound nails through either his hands or his wrists. And I've hit my finger with a hammer, and that hurts pretty bad. They shove the nail right through his hands. And then they put him up on the cross where he's exposed, cannot move, hanging there naked. For people to walk by, they spit on him, they throw things at him, they curse him. And he dies. And you know how you die when you're on the cross? by asphyxiation. You die because you cannot raise your chest anymore to take in a breath. Everybody take in a breath. Beaten so bad, tortured so much, that you can't even do that simple taking of a breath. This is Rome's way of saying, you mess with us, this is what you get. We know that Jesus suffered physically. And the last one is voluntarily. In our scripture today that Lois read for us, we find that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus had a pretty high station in heaven, and he came down to earth. And our text for this morning says things like, he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And it's a strange idea, and I think it's actually laid out a little bit better for us in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says this, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, the thing I noticed about these texts is that Jesus had the choice, and he made the choice to become a human being. So he voluntarily entered into this life where he experienced suffering. So what would Jesus need to do to avoid suffering? Just don't come to earth. It's that simple. If he didn't come to earth, he wouldn't have experienced it. And furthermore, we find in places like Isaiah, we find these passages known as the suffering servant passages. The best known is Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12. I'm going to read, I think, four of these different passages for you, four different verses. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. Let's do one more. 13b, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Who do you think this is talking about? It's not meant to be a trick question. Who do you think it's talking about? Who is this talking about? It sounds a lot like Jesus to me. I mean, the Jews have their own explanation of who this is a reference to. Jewish people would say this is a reference to the people of Israel collectively. But it seems like throughout history, Christians have said this is a reference to Jesus. And this happened about 500 years. This was prophesied about 500 years before Jesus came to earth. So it would seem that Jesus entered into this system where he knew he would be suffering. And he knew he would be hurt. He knew he would pay a price. So to wrap up our Johnny Cash theology for today, Johnny Cash theology number 4 simply says this. Jesus, who is God in human form, suffered for and because of our sins. I'll say that again. Jesus, God in human form, suffered for and because of our sins. He suffered socially, physically, and voluntarily. Now, you see, I just want to go back a little bit and remember some of the things that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. And this is where the Trinity really matters. And we're doing something called systematic theology. Have you heard of systematic theology? It's where you have this one concept, and it's not unrelated to this other concept. Because of this, then this makes sense. And if you hold those two together, only then does it really work. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Trinity. And I think the Trinity really matters when we talk about suffering. Because sometimes people will say, you know, that God was angry and God wanted to pour his wrath out upon somebody, and God chose to pour this wrath out upon his own son rather than upon the people. Now, this to me doesn't make sense when you think of the Trinity, because if Jesus is truly God and God is truly Jesus, this isn't a one deity pouring out wrath upon another deity. Instead, it is God working together collectively and saying, how can we deal with this problem of sin in the world? And God entering into this world voluntarily. And furthermore, Trinity matters because this isn't that this guy that walked around 2,000 years ago looked a lot like God or acted a lot like God. He actually was God. Because now we know that God himself has experienced suffering and has experienced pain. Jesus, God in human form, suffered for and because of our sins. He suffered socially, physically, and voluntarily. All right, deep, heavy stuff. You guys want to sing a song? We'll wake up again? No. All right, so that's the part that the church has agreed upon. Now let's have some fun with this, all right? Let's look at some things that we can disagree upon. All right, that's the fun part. How about atonement theology? That's always fun. Oh. It wasn't meant to be a joke. I mean, the church throughout history has agreed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in some way leads to the forgiveness of our sins. We disagree vastly on how that happens. We call that atonement theology. So what we could do for the next 10 minutes or so, actually it would take much longer, is we could cover these different theories of atonement. We could cover penal substitutionary atonement. Woohoo! Satisfaction theory. Yeah! The moral influence theory. Christus Victor. Or everybody's favorite, the mimetic theory. Come on now, people. We're excited about this stuff. You want to spend the next couple hours talking about these things we can't? No. You know what? Okay, we'll save that for another day. We've covered these things before, and that's why you're so excited about them. We could cover something else, though, from this passage. We could ask the question, did Jesus have to suffer so much? Like, if you think about it, did he really have to suffer that much? I mean, Mel Gibson probably took it a little bit far in his video depicting it, but couldn't Jesus just have died in a camel accident? I don't know how he would die. Freak camel accident. Did he have to suffer so much? Was that necessary? So what we could do is we could talk about things like double imputation. Or we could talk about exposing the principalities and power. Double imputation is Jesus' righteousness was imputed upon us as our sins were imputed upon him. And because of the extreme nature of our sins, Jesus had to suffer more to pay for our sins. Get excited, people. Exposing the principalities and power. Jesus was without sin, yet suffered in every way possible. We could spend days talking about these things. Or we could go with the third option. About human suffering. You know, we talk a lot about human suffering, and to be honest, this is one of the biggest challenges to religion in general. We don't have a good answer. Why is there suffering in this world? If God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is all-loving, why do we have so much suffering today? So we could talk about really exciting things like free will versus predeterminism, divine foreknowledge, open and relational theology, or the theory of redemptive suffering. And let me just say, I'm doing this, I'm going to make a point here in a minute. I am going somewhere with this. There's nothing redemptive about suffering. If you ever hear somebody talk about redemptive suffering, the idea that you somehow get closer to God through your suffering, this is your time to put your fingers in your ears and go la 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 la, or hear them out, whatever it might be. There's nothing redemptive about suffering, in your suffering. And people have used this idea of redemptive suffering for hundreds of years. I know, Elizabeth, the songs that you led, a lot of those are like slave kind of songs, songs of suffering, songs that the slaves helped get through these times of trial. The idea of redemptive suffering was often used to keep slaves in their place, saying you are redeeming yourself through your suffering. The reason I lift up all these things is to say many trees have been sacrificed, much ink has been spilled in the name of understanding suffering. And some of that theology and theory and trying to consider what these things are what's going on here, some of these things are helpful. But in the end of the day, we still suffer. It doesn't take it away. So if anybody wants to talk about those things or you want to even just take some snapshots of the screens, feel free to do that. Do some research on your own. We can get together and have these conversations. That's great. I enjoy doing those things. I'm probably one of the three people in the world who does enjoy those things. If you're the other two people, let me know. We'll get together for coffee. Instead, what I want to do today
is give you some practical ideas that have helped me get through times of suffering. So what we need to do is come back to that statement, that Johnny Cash theology, the thing that the church has agreed upon. I'm going to go somewhere that not the entire church agrees with. In the person of Jesus, God has experienced every kind of suffering, socially, physically, and voluntarily. I'd even add spiritually as well. Socially, he was rejected by his friends, his neighbors, the social elite. Physically, he experienced that physical pain in the crucifixion. Voluntarily, he chose to do it. Spiritually, we know even on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that in the book of Hebrews, the author writes that we do not have a high priest who cannot relate to us, but he's experienced everything that we have, and therefore he can relate to us. I said, God understands your suffering because God has been there. And I think I can actually say it a little bit better. That's a phrase. God's been there. I think if we amend that just slightly, it even makes more sense. God understands your suffering because God has been here. There's nothing you're experiencing that God hasn't experienced in some way in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we've probably all heard these comparisons before between these two words, sympathy and empathy. So forgive me for repeating something you already know. Sympathy is feeling for someone. Like we talked about with these kids, they didn't feel like they had lost anybody in their life. I've not lost a spouse. I've not lost, my parents are both living as well. I know some people in here have lost spouses. Some people have lost parents. I can feel for you, but I don't know what that feels like. That's sympathy. Empathy. Duncan mentioned that he broke a bone. I've broken a couple bones. Gary's broken a couple bones. Right. Gary's still dealing with broken bones. I can relate to Duncan. I can relate to Gary in ways that some other people can't because I have been there. I can feel with you because I know what that experience is like. So God, we would say, has empathy, not just sympathy. God has been here with us. And I know that tomorrow, some people start school tomorrow, other people later in the week, other people not for several weeks. I'm going to give you a math problem, a little equation to help you. Empathy plus love equals compassion. Empathy plus love equals compassion. Can you remember that? I know it doesn't mean anything to you right now. We'll come back to it in just a second. First, we're going back to the campsite. So I realized that I see a lot of myself in my son, Paxton. Paxton is 9 years old, and he's social, he's outgoing, he enjoys life. He doesn't know a stranger, he loves to just get to know people. He enjoys living, he's a good kid. I really appreciate my son. But I also see a lot of my faults in him. And if you are a parent, you probably see your faults in your children as well. So I know that I really don't like to be corrected. I like to be right all the time, and if I'm not right, let me think I am, please. especially don't like to be corrected in front of people. I don't want to feel like I'm less intelligent than somebody else. I don't like to get knocked down on the totem pole. It's probably good for me, I'll be honest, to knock me down every now and then. But I don't like to be corrected in front of people, especially people when I respect those people. I see that in Paxton as well. So it was yesterday morning out at the campsite. We are cooking breakfast over an open fire. We are there with my in-laws. All these people are gathered around the fire. And Paxton goes and he grabs a container of lighter fluid. And he opens that container and he starts going towards this open fire. I immediately jump up out of my seat and I yell, in probably what sounded like a very angry voice, I yell, "No!" And I just grab it out of his hand and I walk away. And he just reddens up in the eyes. He starts walking away and goes and hides. He's trying to save face because he's about to cry. I did that in front of his sister. I yelled at him in front of his cousin. I yelled at him in front of his aunt, in front of his uncle, in front of his grandma, in front of his grandpa. All these people saw me yell at him, take this out of his hand, make him feel like a less intelligent, less worthy, less capable person. I brought him down a few notches. Now, do I feel bad about that? Well, I don't feel bad that I took it away from him because, first of all, let's be honest, he learned that from watching me. I've been known to spray lighter fluid on an open flame. But I've got experience. I've lost my eyebrows and knuckle hair before enough. I know what I'm doing. I know to squirt it real quick and then stop the stream, or else it will travel up the stream and you lose some knuckle hair. He doesn't know that. But I've experienced that. But I looked at him and I saw him walking away and I knew what was going on, and I just had to go up and talk to him. Because I can have sympathy for him. No, not sympathy. I can have empathy for him. But more than just having empathy for him, like I have empathy with Gary or Duncan or other people that have broken bones, because I love him in a special way, and I love you too, Gary. Don't get me wrong. That's my son. Appreciate that. That's my son. Because I have this special love for him, I go beyond just having empathy. I have compassion. Empathy plus love is compassion. And compassion is a weird word. The word compassion, break it into two different words. The Latin prefix com simply means with. And the word passion is one that we probably think we know. You think of, you know, two people in an embrace. They love one another. We have passion for one another. I'll stop there. It's a G-rated service. But actually, the Latin word for passion means something else. Like that movie that I've referenced several times, The Passion of the Christ. It's not about Jesus' love for us, although it is that. The Latin word passion simply means suffering. To have compassion means to suffer with someone. So when we ask the question, where is God in the middle of this pain? Where is God in the middle of our suffering? Why doesn't God do something about it? I don't know. I don't know why God doesn't stop our suffering. But what I do know is that God is right there suffering with us. God has been here. He can empathize with us. God, who is love, is loving towards us. Love and empathy leads to co-suffering. Love plus empathy is compassion. When we pray, sometimes we end by saying things like, God of compassion, hear our prayers. God has been here. God loves us. God's experienced everything we have. And when we suffer, God suffers as well. Let's pray. God of compassion, you are our co-sufferer in this world. And Lord, there's so many theories and theologies out there about why we suffer and why you had to suffer and what that even accomplishes. So many that we don't fully understand it. We cannot fully understand it. But what we do know is that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you know what it means to suffer. And because you have love for us, you suffer along with us. Lord, may we do something to help with the suffering we see around the world. And may we continue to feel for those who are experiencing those pains. Help us to make this world more like the kingdom that you came proclaiming. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.